Well, folks, what we're doing this week is talking about the art of the heart, awakening hearts to serve God. The idea of resculpting, reshaping, remolding our hearts. Our hearts being renewed by God into what God wants us to be. As a launching point for our lesson tonight, I would mention an elderly lady who lives not too far from where we live in Texas. The lady's name is Dorothy. And every week, Dorothy would go to the local post office, and there she would buy 2 stamps every week. And on one occasion, she got up to the counter to buy her 2 stamps, and the postal worker said, "Dorothy, you don't have to wait in line to buy stamps. You can get them from that machine over there in books of 20. And Dorothy sweetly smiled and said, "I know that, but the machine doesn't ask about my arthritis." What do you think about Dorothy? Ponder that for a moment. That's going to be the launching point for our study this evening. Thank you for being here tonight. We've got folks who come from other places. I'm not sure of all the places, but thank you for coming. A large group of folks over here. May God bless each of you. And Brothers Bozier back here, and Brother Bozier's wife. Good to see you, George. We love you, my old friend. George Bozier was instrumental in me getting started preaching in 1970. And that's been 49 years ago. So to say 39. 49 years ago. If I make it another year, I'll have 50 years of preaching, but I owe a lot to my old friend, George Bozier. And so many others I can identify in the crowd. Thank you for coming tonight. I trust that we're going to have a good study as we look into God's Word and learn some things that are critical for us to know. Well, what do you think about Dorothy? Is there any lesson you could learn from Dorothy when she says, "Yeah, I know I can buy the stamps out of the machine, but it doesn't ask about my arthritis"? Dorothy's story tells us something. It reminds us of something critical, and that is that people want and need a connection with others. Dorothy, like everyone else, needs to be connected to others, having a sense of belonging to others, belonging to people who love you and people who care about you. And as we study the Bible, what we learn as we look into God's Word, there are going to be 3 fundamental truths I'm going to put on the screen tonight. But we learn this, first of all, that we're called by God to believe. But we're also called, and you understand that, God calls us to believe in His Son, Jesus. But we're also called to belong. And that's the focus of our lesson this evening. And whether you know it or not, you have a heart. You have a heart that belongs. Now, a lot of people, they don't think about that. They say, I don't need to belong to anything. Yes, you do. Everyone has a heart that belongs. And what God is doing, God is creating a community of believers that is formed for fellowship. And when I say fellowship, I'm not talking about coffee and donuts or a chili supper. I'm talking about sharing a relationship first with God and then with one another. God is forming a fellowship. God is fashioning a family. And it's a family that we need to belong to. Belonging is biblical. In fact, Jesus, and this is a passage that is often overlooked, but Jesus in Mark chapter 9 and verse 41, Jesus said, "Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will in no means lose his reward." Did you see that? In the middle of that passage, he's speaking to his disciples and he says, "You belong to Christ." Have you ever thought about that? That if you're a Christian, you belong to Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You belong to someone. You know, we're connected to a lot of things in life, and we're connected with a lot of things. You might be connected to your cell phone, your iPhone, but you don't belong to it. I hope not. You might be connected with Walmart and the fact that you go there and shop maybe a couple of times a week, but you don't belong to Walmart. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, there's a sense of belonging there. We belong to Him if we are Christians. When that word belong is used with respect to a person, it means to fit in a specified place, to be in an environment, to have a rightful place to be a member of. And with Jesus, We belong. That's the point that is being made in Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. And whether you realize it or not, you have a heart that belongs. Everybody does. And that's fundamental to our existence. Now, we're going to see three things, three fundamental needs tonight. And we need to find those three places where our hearts belong. And the first of those three is what we've already mentioned, that we need to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm turning to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 6, here in the introduction to this great book, the Apostle Paul talks about the nature of the gospel, and he says, through Jesus Christ, this is verse 5, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, through Jesus Christ we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, another translation, the NIV, if you have that translation, it treats verse 6 a little differently. Verse 6 in my New King James just says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. But the NIV says that he's writing to those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Why does the Bible say that? Belong to Jesus Christ. It's because our salvation is in Christ. I'm slipping over to the book of Galatians just for a moment. In Galatians chapter 3 and beginning of verse 26, here the Word of God says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not outside, but in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. Another passage I would point to is, it's just a page or two over, in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning the reading at verse 3, here the apostle again emphasizes that our salvation is in Christ. We are in Christ. We belong to him. Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice, every spiritual blessing is in a place. It is in this relationship with Jesus Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved there is a reference to God's beloved son. And notice what it says. God has made us accepted in the beloved. When we are in Christ, we are accepted by God. It is the acceptable place. Verse 7 continues, in him, that is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, there's so much more that we could read in Ephesians chapter 1, but it's all about what we have in Christ Jesus, that salvation is in Christ. Did you realize that this idea of being in Christ and salvation in Christ is found more than 200 times, more than 200 times in the New Testament scriptures? We are in him and we belong to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and at the end of that chapter, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You don't belong to yourself. We've just been reading passages that talk about how we're in Christ and how we belong to Christ. He says, you're not your own. You don't belong to you. You belong to Jesus Christ. For, it says in verse 20, you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. One of the reasons that we live right and we flee fornication, that's the context here. One of the reasons we do that is because we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord, and the Lord dictates how we should live our lives. And so what does all this mean to us? Well, first of all, it means we're in the place where salvation is. We are saved in Jesus Christ, not outside, but in Jesus Christ. And we just read the passage from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, that talked about how we're baptized into Christ. That's why baptism is so critically important, because it puts us into Christ. Secondly, we are owned by him. We are bought and paid for. He owns us. We've been paid, and the Lord has paid the price in full. We have been paid for. Over in the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the apostle there talks about our salvation, and he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but here's what you were redeemed with, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the price that was paid by Jesus in order for him to own you, in order for you to be in him. So it means that we're in the place where salvation is. It means that we've been bought and paid for. We're owned by Jesus. But thirdly, and don't miss this point, this is a very personal thing. Jesus personally identifies each of us as belonging to him. Have you ever thought about that? That the Lord personally identifies you as belonging to him if you're a Christian. So much so that our names are written in his book. I'm looking at Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 20, the apostles have been sent out, these 70, actually more than the apostles, these men have been sent out on what is called the limited commission. The number of these men, 70, they've gone out and they've preached in a lot of places, and they had been given miraculous power by the Lord, and they were able to cast out demon spirits and things like that. And they're rejoicing over that. But Jesus said this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. He says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Think about that. Your name, if you're a Christian, your name is written in heaven. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse number 5, as the Lord speaks to the church there in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 5, he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels. You see what I mean about this being a personal thing? Our names are written in heaven. These are about real names of real people. And here in the first century, what do you see when you read through the New Testament and you see all these Christians in the New Testament? Like in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, you see a woman named Phoebe. In Acts chapter 9, you see another woman named Dorcas. You see in several places a man named Epaphroditus. You see Priscilla and Aquila. These are real names of real people, and their names are written in heaven. And there have been many more names added since then. Bryn's name is written in heaven. Bree, written in heaven. Robert, Randy. We're talking about real people whose names are written in heaven. This makes it a very personal thing. We need to recognize that we belong to Jesus Christ. That's the most basic element of the gospel for those of us who are Christians. We belong to Jesus. It's fundamental to our salvation. It is fundamental to our spiritual growth and to our destiny to be with him. Belonging to Christ gives us a sense of safety, a sense of security, a sense of support. It's about the need to belong to someone who will always be faithful, who will never go against you, someone who will always care for you, who will own you and claim you and be with you if everybody else has deserted you. King David, back in the Psalms, was it Psalm 27:10, I think it is. He said, when my mother and my father desert me, then the Lord will care for me. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing some of the very last words of his life in the book of 2 Timothy, I want you to see what he says. After all these who had worked with him, and some were now friends, still friends, and some were enemies, and some had abandoned the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He says that my friend, and he's writing this from prison, okay? Let's not miss the point here. He's in prison. He's being ill-treated by the Jews and now by the Romans. Verse 16, he says, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me, and the Lord strengthened me. so that the message might be fully preached through me, that all the Gentiles might hear also. I was delivered from the mouth of the lion. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul is about to die when he writes these words. His time has come. Others may have abandoned him. God has not. Paul belonged to Jesus Christ. His name was written in heaven. And that's one of our fundamental needs in life, to belong to Jesus Christ, because that's where salvation is. Here comes the second point. Our second fundamental need is to belong in the one body. When Jesus saves people, he reconciles them unto God, but he does that in a place. And I'm over in the book of Ephesians again, in Ephesians chapter 2 this time, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 16, as the apostle talks about reconciliation and talks about what Jesus has done at his cross, and he has made peace between Jew and Gentile, verse 16, that he might reconcile them both, that is both Jew and Gentile, that he might reconcile both. Jesus reconciles both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Reconciliation to God is in the one body. When Jesus Christ saves us by the power of his blood, he puts us in a place, and that place is the one body. Jesus saves us and puts us in the church. You know what Acts 2:47 says? You've probably quoted it. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The one body, my friends, the one body is the church. Again, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it says that God has put all things under the feet of Christ and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now watch it. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I will tell you, most of our culture today has no idea what the church is. Most people, when they use the word church, what are they thinking? They're thinking brick and mortar. They're thinking of a building at a location on a street in the city. The church is a body of people who have been saved by Jesus Christ. I will tell you, my friends, when we were on the radio broadcast, people would often call in on those days that we were talking about the church, and they would say, well, I'm listening to what you're saying, and it sounds like to me you're saying you have to be a member of the Church of Christ in order to go to heaven. Is that what you're saying? And I found that to be a difficult question to answer until I figured out a proper way to answer. Because people don't even know what they're asking when they ask that question. And so what I realized, if I want to answer that question and help that person understand the will of God, I want to know what they mean by Church of Christ. So what someone says, Dawson, do you believe you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven? I say, if you will tell me what you mean by Church of Christ, I will give you a simple yes or no answer. Someone says, well, the fact that they have to say, it means they've not really thought about it. Well, I guess that denomination y'all are part of, where is it? Its headquarters are in St. Louis, Missouri. Is that right? Or is it out in California somewhere? That denomination you're part of. Well, if that's what you mean by Church of Christ, do I believe you have to be a member of the Church of Christ, some denomination, to go to heaven? The answer is no. Someone says, by the way, where are your headquarters? And people always thought I was being a smart aleck when I would say, headquarters means where the head of the church is quartered. Where the head is. The headquarters of the Church of Christ is at the right hand of God, because Jesus is the head. That's where he is. There's no denominational headquarters. So if people ask the question and they meant denomination, I would say, no, you don't have to be a part of that to go to heaven. Someone says, well, I mean that building down there. You're asking the question whether or not someone can be a part of a brick and mortar building. Is that what you mean? See, people haven't really thought about it. Let me illustrate like this. If I use the word pinto, what am I talking about? Somebody help me. If I use the word pinto, I want to talk to you about pintos. What am I talking about?
Car.
Okay, it might be a car.
Horse.
Might be a horse, but I'm talking about beans, okay? You see, you can use terminology that both of you are familiar with, but not mean the same thing at all. You're on a different wavelength. And so when people ask me, do you teach that you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven if they're talking about a denomination? The answer is no. If you're talking about being a part of a building, first of all, you can't be a part of a brick and mortar building. But the answer again is no. But if someone called in on the radio broadcast and said, and they said, what I mean by Church of Christ, I'm talking about that which Jesus established. That which Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16, 18, when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. Is that what you mean by Church of Christ? Then the answer is yes. The answer is yes, of course. Because that's what the Bible teaches. A lot of folks just don't get that. The Lord Jesus puts us into that one body, his church, at the point of baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit, that is, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. That's right. And it doesn't take a lot of understanding of Bible truth to know that the one body, the church, is not a building, it's not a mere organization, it is the body of saved believers. We as a people have been called out of darkness into his light. We're called out of the power of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, that essentially is what it says. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, there the text says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Power of darkness means the kingdom of Satan. God has delivered us, brought us out, translated us out of that, rescued us from that, from the power of darkness, and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's what God has done for us. We've been delivered. And now we are a people with a destiny. And not just any destiny. You know, everyone is destined for somewhere. You have a destiny, a destination where you're going to wind up in eternity. And for those who are in the one body, our destiny, what God has planned for us, is to be with him forever. That's it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, speaks of Jesus Christ and that the time of his coming, his second coming, he will present the church to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so God has planned this eternity for us to be with him forever. Sometimes folks make a terrible mistake when it comes to the one body to which they belong. A person may have been baptized scripturally, baptized into Christ, baptized into the one body, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. But then they turn around and say, you know, I believe, but I really don't want to belong. I'm not a joiner. I don't want to belong. Well, first of all, when you're baptized, Jesus automatically puts you in his one body. But in my experience, the people who say, I really don't want to belong, those are the people who generally need most to belong. These people are often lonely. They're often isolated. They desperately need the sense of community. They need the fellowship of a church family. You see, it's in this fellowship that we find and we nurture relationships with one another. When we began this series on Sunday morning in the Bible class hour, I was standing out here in the middle aisle, and I talked about the idea of the art of the heart is about cultivating relationships more than anything else. It's about restructuring our hearts so that we grow and we have healthy relationships. Relationship with God. Relationship in the body of believers, the church. But thirdly, more specifically and intimately, relationships with one another. That's one of our fundamental needs. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. If you got your Bible, slip over there with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 5. I love this verse because it has all three of my points that I'm making in the lesson tonight tied together as one. He's talking here about the members of the body, verse number 4. We have many members, he says, in one body. One body is the church, isn't it? We have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, different functions, don't we? All the members do not have the same function. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body. Now notice that's our second point, to belong in the one body. We, being many, are one body in Christ. There's our first point, to belong to Jesus Christ. And individually, watch this, individually, we are members of one another. There's our third point. All three points are found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. The one body being in Christ and one another. The New English translation, the NET, says we are members who belong to one another. Have you ever thought about that? That you belong to other people in the body of Christ? And that they belong to you? Listen, this concept has... it has consequences. We are connected. We're joined. Not just that we come and worship together sometimes, but we're connected. We're joined together. We're belonging. We're possessed by one another. How many times is that one another language found in the New Testament? Have you ever thought of that? How many times does it speak of the one another, each other relationship? Maybe 10 times? 20, 30, 50. It's found more than 100 times in the New Testament. This idea of the one another relationship. We care for one another, don't we? We bless one another. We confess our sins to one another. We serve one another. We are devoted to one another. Galatians chapter 6 says we bear one another's burdens. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says we comfort one another with these words. We forgive one another. Galatians chapter 5 warns us not to devour one another. All the one another exhortations can be summed up in one word. What would that word be? What word? What word would you think it would be? What do you think, Mike? If we take all the one another exhortations, all the times that it says care for one another, help one another, forgive one another, what one word? It's a short word, love. Yeah, that's it. It's love. The idea of loving one another. That's what we do in the body of Christ. We care about each other and we genuinely love one another. It's not some fakey pretended thing. It's not some kind of, you know, pop psychology kind of love. But it's about caring for each other. You know, you see the young boy who, young man, maybe 18 or 19. He takes his girl to a Pizza Hut. And, orders a pizza, gets a couple Cokes. They're sitting there at the table waiting for the pizza to come. And as he looks out the window, here's a brand new C7 Corvette Z06 that pulls up. And he says, I love these new Corvettes. And I'm with him on that. Okay? And then the pizza comes and he says, I love pepperoni pizza. Then he looks in the eyes of his girlfriend and says, I love you. You know what? I think he means the same thing all three times. He really likes the Corvette. He really likes the pizza. He really likes the girl. But that's not biblical love. Biblical love is a sacrificial thing where you're doing something for the other person. It's not just, hey, this makes me feel good, you know. Oh, it'd be cool to drive that Corvette. Oh, I like the taste of this pepperoni, and I like having you as my girlfriend because it makes me look good, you know. People got all kinds of weird ideas about love today. But when you go to your Bible and see love, love is about caring. Love is not merely a feeling. It's not just that you like something. It's way beyond that. Love is an act of the will. And that's why love is actually an action word. Love has to be put into action. When the Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God wasn't saying, I like the world or I like the people. God says, I have a deep care for these people and I want good to come to them. And God did something good in the giving of his son. So when you look in your Bible and you start seeing these passages that talk about us loving one another, it's not merely that we kind of like each other and yes, ooh, I like this sister because wow, what a dessert she fixed for supper tonight, you know? Well, that's all nice, but it goes way beyond that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Love one another. Why? Because we're in the same body, because we've been bought by the same Lord. The same blood price for our salvation has been paid. It's my brother, my sister in Christ. We should love one another. Verse 23 of that same chapter, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Into the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. How many times is John going to say this? He just says it over and over again. But he talks about action, how that we care about each other, how that we are willing to sacrifice for each other. Look at this, in verse 16 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 16, he says, by this we know love, because he, that is Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods, but sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's the message. That's what real love is. It's put into action. Chapter 4, verse 11, I think there's another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What I think about this, and I think you'll agree with me, is that because God has so loved us, that's the language of Scripture, God has loved us to this degree. Now, that love impacts our relation with others, and we share that love with other people. That is the point to be made. There's so much more, so many more passages we could read. But love is in action. And so we belong to Jesus Christ. We belong in the one body. And we belong to one another. Ponder that truth. In 1996, there was a book written called Mind, Body, Health. And the researchers of that book described the results of a 9-year study of 7,000 people in Alameda County, California. And here is what they concluded. This is from Karen and Smith. The people with many social contacts, remember this is a 9-year study, 7,000 people they tracked. The people with many social contacts, a spouse, a close-knit family, a network of friends, church, or other group affiliations, live longer and had better health. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? People who were socially isolated had poorer health and died earlier. In fact, those who had few ties with other people died at rates 2 to 5 times higher than those with good social ties. Now, you have to think about that for a moment and let it soak in. But what that is saying is that to belong is being recognized now as one of the most fundamental and important needs of the human soul. The idea of belonging is the idea of having roots somewhere, roots in a strong family, roots in a strong church. How about roots in Jesus Christ? In Colossians chapter 2, and verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what the scripture says. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Watch this. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So you've got roots in Christ, but you're rooted with all these other people who are in Christ. And so you're part of this great group, this affiliation. And the people who are part of this group now are better. They live better lives. They live longer. And that's just a side benefit, of course. The real point is that rooted in Jesus Christ, belonging to Jesus Christ, means that we're going to go to heaven, whether you live longer or not. But here's the point. To be rooted, to belong, is among the most important and least recognized needs of the human soul. God knew that all along. And it was God's will all along that we belong. That we belong to Jesus Christ. That we belong in the one body. And we belong to one another. God has adopted us into his family. What a wonderful blessing that is. My daughter and her husband, Jennifer and Eric, live in Crosby, Texas, just outside of Houston. And they're in the process right now of adopting two boys. Not little boys, 16-year-old boys from Bulgaria. And just about 9 or 10 weeks from now, Lee and I are going to have two more grandchildren. We're looking forward to that. But they will be adopted into our family. They will be a part of us. And the U.S. law, immigration law, says they fly from Bulgaria. Jennifer and Eric have to go get them. They fly from Bulgaria, and they become citizens of the United States the moment those wheels on that 747 touch the runway. They are citizens. But more important than that, when they come over here, they're going to be adopted into our family. And I have to be very direct with you. Those boys are being rescued from a terrible life. Two 16-year-old boys who fundamentally wouldn't have a chance in life. I'm so proud of my daughter for what she's doing. She's a young lady. She's 49 last week. She's not so young anymore. But she is a woman of faith and tremendous courage to take on that kind of responsibility. But Jennifer and Eric have already been over there and spent a couple weeks with the boys, and they love these boys. And they said, we want you to be part of our family. Now, that's what God has done. God has looked at you and me and seen us in hopeless circumstances in our sins, and God says, I want you in my family. I'm going to adopt you and make you my sons and my daughters. Wow, what a wonderful concept. Our great God. So looking at where we started, the Bible shows that we are called to believe. You see that on this side over here? The Bible shows that we're called to believe. The Bible shows that we are called to belong. And the Bible also shows that we are called to become. Unless you believe and you belong, you will never be all that God wants you to become. God wants you to grow up in Christ. He wants you to be like his son. We saw the passage yesterday, Romans 8:29, that God's plan for us is that we be conformed. That means with the shape of, with the design of, to be conformed to the image of his son. Those who are like Jesus Christ, those who are conformed to the image of God's Son, they get to go and be God's Son forever. This is pretty great, isn't it? Glory to God for all that he's done. So much to thank you. Well, we're going to sing a song now. Brother Mike is going to lead us in one more song. And we're going to sing that song as a way of inviting anyone who might have a need to respond to the gospel. All of you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you've never obeyed him. This is your chance, your opportunity right now. Or maybe you've done that in the past, but you've wandered away, and you've not been where God wants you to be. It's time to come back home. God invites you.